chapter 26. Genesis 26. Now, we have a visitor this morning. Now, I don't know where she came from, don't know what her name is, but I do know that I want you to go by and make her welcome when this service is over. Everybody shake her hand and say hi and all that stuff. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gera and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to give us liberty this morning, power this morning, wisdom this morning to preach. Father, it's the desire of our heart to be an encouragement to God's people. It's the desire of our heart to magnify and exalt thee and lift up thy name. But Lord, it's also the desire of our heart to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to that end, this morning we pray that you would help us preach the gospel. And if there be a lost person in our midst, perhaps religious, perhaps in church, perhaps good, but never saved by God's grace, I pray that today the Holy Spirit would roll back the blindness from their eyes and they might see their true condition before a holy and a righteous God. We ask you to speak to that heart this morning. Save them for Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. Now we'll bring a little message this morning called A Well or Wells with No Water. That's a terrible thing. You see a well and you're out in the desert or the wilderness or some deserted, barren place, forsaken place, and you see a well. And of course, in the Middle East, a lot of the wells just had a big rock over the mouth. But, you know, in our country, we normally build a little house over it and put a windlass on it and a bucket so you can get water. And so, but when you spy the well, the first thing you think about is refreshment, sustenance for your body, refreshing and all that kind of thing. And so you go rush into the well, eager for a drink of water to take the thirst away and to put moisture on your parched tongue and your parched lips and to refresh your spirit. And then when you get there and you take the bucket and you let it down, you know, I used to go to my grandmother's house. She had a well in the backyard, and we would take the bucket, and they wanted us to let it down slow, but we never did. We just used to take it and hold it over the thing, an old wooden bucket, weighed about 20 pounds, and turn it loose because we wanted to hear it splash into the water. And the windlass would just get going. Boy, if that thing had hit you in the chin, it knocked all your teeth out. And so we'd drop that bucket in the well, and after a few seconds, you'd hear it splash in the bottom. But if you went to one of these wells and put your bucket down to draw, when it got to the bottom, all it would hear was the thud of dirt. There's no water there. It's a dry well. You've been deceived. The thing's an illusion. It promised water. It promised refreshment. It promised life. But when you went to draw from it, what you really found was nothing. You've been deceived. You thought it was one thing. You thought you were going to receive one thing, only to find out that it wasn't so. There was no water. There was no refreshment. There was nothing to slake your thirst. And so you go away disappointed and disillusioned. And there are a lot of wells like that. You hear about all the time or from time to time about some kid that's fallen down a shaft of a well or some incident like that. And a lot of times there's water in those wells, but a lot of times it's a dry well. And there are dry wells all over our county, all over our state, all over the world. And so I want to take that thought this morning and talk to you for a few minutes about wells with no water. and what a deception they are, what a disappointment they are, and how hurtful they are, because people expect to find life in them. They expect to find refreshment in them, and sometimes they are just totally disillusioned and disappointed in what they try. Now, I want to give you six wells. You say, where did these wells come from? Well, I made them up. That's where they came from. They came out of my fertile mind. But they're a work. But I want to give you six wells that people try in order to find peace and happiness, contentment and joy, only to find out that they're dry. They're an illusion. That they don't really satisfy. They don't really slake your thirst. They're not really anything to them. They've been vaunted as this is where life really's at, you know, and this is where pleasure's at, and this is what life is all about. But those people who have gone to this well to drink ultimately find out that it's a dry well, that it cannot give life, that it cannot give happiness, that it cannot give peace. There's nothing eternal or everlasting about it. And so with that as a kind of a background, I want to give you these wells with no water. They're an illusion. They're just smoke and mirrors. It's the hype of the world to make you think one thing, when in reality the truth is quite another. Now, the first well that you need to be aware of, that's a dry well, is the well of materialism. In the world in which you live, contemporary society would have you think that real happiness, real peace, is found in possessing the things of this world. Now, you know that's so because you are bombarded day and night, morning, noon, midnight, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, that you've got to have this in order to be happy. If you have this, then everything in your life will be worthwhile. If you just had one of these, if you could just have a bigger, nicer house, if you could have a bigger, nicer car, if you had nicer clothes, if you could afford more jewelry. Now, my wife will buy into that. If you could have this possession or that possession, if you could acquire a bigger bank account, then surely happiness would be yours, and you would find the reason for life, and it would answer all your questions. If you could just have the things this world has to offer, then you've achieved what life is all about, and you're bound to live the good life, and it will give you peace of mind and contentment in your spirit. However, the people who have had the greatest wealth this world possesses have not necessarily found happiness. As a matter of fact, as a general rule, the people who possess the world's greatest wealth are the world's most miserable people. They become distrustful of everybody. When you have a great deal of this world's goods, then you think that people only want you for what you have. And that's usually the case, by the way. The more you have, the more friends you got. Fella's got money, he got friends, amen. Fella that's broke, if he's got friends, it must be because he's a friendly fella. Amen. Now, but the idea is, the illusion is, that if you go to the well of materialism and draw there, if you simply become successful and acquire all the things that our society considers to be necessary to happiness and peace, then you have found the reason for life and you're bound to have contentment. But it just doesn't work that way. Money and material possessions do not bring contentment of mind. They do not bring peace to a man's heart. Then there's the dry well of education. We live in a day and age when education is vaunted beyond all measure of reasonableness. Now, I'm not against education. I have some education. You don't know that by the way I talk, but I do a lot of that on purpose so you can understand me. If you use all them 35-cent words they put in them big theology books, nobody know what I was talking about. Including me. I have to look up the definition for half them words. All that stuff is non-edifying. Amen. The preacher needs to talk like the people talk. And I know grammar and English and punctuation and all that, and y'all don't talk too good, so what I am is a reflection of you. That's funny, Mark. Y'all pray for Mark to have a sense of humor, will you? Education is vaunted as the fix-all and the cure-all and the end-all for all of modern man's problems. If we just had more education, if we had more understanding, then we could be more sensitive and those kind of things. But the truth is, education never solves man's problems. I'm not against people having education. I don't want anybody to run around ignorant. But if you think that education is going to reveal to you the purpose in living, if you think education can reveal to you what life is all about, if you think being educated can give you peace and happiness, you're about half crazy. The Bible said, much learning bringeth much sorrow. Amen? Education, just all it does is reveal to you how complex the problems of life are and reduces your joy and takes your happiness away from you. The more you know, the more you can worry about. The more you know, the more you don't understand. The more you know, the more you know you don't know. See? Education is not the answer or the solution to man's problem. But boy, if you say anything about education, that's a pseudo-saint thing in our society. You just can't say anything about education. I was listening to them the other day, and they were talking about the state of education in America and how bad it was and what all we needed to do, and the solution was to give the teachers more money. I cannot understand that. Why do you give more money to people who are doing a bad job? Amen. You give money and pay raises and incentives to people who are doing an above average job. What they ought to do is take about half the money of the teachers away from them and say, when you get up to where you can produce a product that meets the standard, that comes up to the goal, then we give you your money back. But as long as you produce a substandard product, we're going to reduce your pay. Amen. Then they get busy and do a better job. But boy, you can't talk about school teachers or education in America. That's our 20th century God. But it won't give you peace of mind. It won't bring peace in your heart. It won't give you eternal life. It won't cause you to live for God. Education is an illusion. It's a dry well that never produces the understanding that it promises. Then there's the dry well of euphoriaism. Everybody wants a euphoric state of life. Everybody just wants it to be peaceful, happy, and fun all the time. Life is not like that. It's an illusion. You can't live your life perpetually happy. You can't live your life having fun all the time. The truth is that a great deal of life is boredom and humdrum and sameness, day in and day out, interspersed by moments of sheer terror, a fellow said one time. And there's a lot of truth in that. Now, but we have this idea that we've got to do something to maintain a euphoric state. We've got to stay happy and blissful all the time. That's the reason you have a drug culture. That's the reason you have 28 million chronic alcoholics. That's why you got another 25 or 26 million problem drinkers. That's why you've got junior high students and middle school students on drugs all across the nation. That's why you have in the inner cities, 3 out of 4 kids are on some kind of drug or alcohol. You know why? They're trying to find a good time, and they want to have the good time all the time. And so they've been deluded by secular music, rock and roll, and that kind of stuff, and the philosophy of the world, that what they're supposed to do, the world owes them a good time. It owes them a living, and that they're supposed to be able to enjoy life all the time. Now, they can't find that in mom and dad. They don't have a role model for that. They don't have a case example for that. Mom and dad aren't happy all the time. Their teachers aren't happy all the time. The policemen aren't happy all the time. The politicians and the scientists aren't happy all the time. But you got a generation of young folks who think they're supposed to be happy all the time at any expense, no matter who it costs and no matter what it costs. It's a dry well. Nobody can live in that state of mind all the time. Amen. Amen. Secondly, even when you are in that state, when you're all hopped up on the drugs or the dope or whatever it is, it doesn't give you peace of mind. Amen. It doesn't give you what the world is looking for. People say, I want to be happy. Well, listen, don't ever mistake fun for happiness. Amen. You can have a lot of fun and be unhappy. Amen. Amen. Happiness is a state of the mind. Fun is for the flesh. And so all that stuff is just it's an illusion. It's a deception. It's a well without water. It cannot produce what it promised. You thought there was something there, but when you indulge in it, all you find is heartache and misery. Nobody that gets hooked in the drugs, nobody that messes with the dope, nobody that messes with alcohol ever finds euphoria. Nobody ever finds total peace of mind. They never find purpose and reason for life. What they find is diseased bodies, wrecked automobiles, busted homes, lost time from the job, confusion and bewilderment, and ultimately disease of the body and the loss of mind. Then there's the dry well of gratification. This is preached from the White House to the street, because we got a sex pervert in D.C. There's a philosophy in our land today that physical gratification is the only thing in life that's worthwhile. The idea is that you're born, you live, you die, and that's the end of it. And so the only thing that counts is how much pleasure you can have while you're alive. Because when you die like a dog that puts you in the ground, the worms eat you, and that's the end of you. No life after death, no judgment, no heaven, no hell, no God. When you die, you're dead. Just like your dog or your little kitty cat or your little goldfish. You die, you throw it in the torch, flush the little fishy down. And that's the end of him. And so they have the idea, and they foster the idea that all there is right now. And if that's so, then what you need to do is indulge yourself as much as you can. Just have all the pleasure you can have. Gratify your senses all that you can, because that's all there is. And that's the reason your society is obsessed with sex. Now, I'm not against sex. Thank God for it. God gave it to us. Bible said marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. God's not against sex. God instituted sex. God looked at Adam. God looked at Eve and said, you two look good together. Take her on. Amen. God didn't put Adam and Steve. Was Adam and Eve. Amen. God's not against sex. God told them to procreate, to reproduce, and multiply, and replenish the earth. God is not against sex. But I'm here to tell you, folks, as good as sex is, as great as sex can be, it is not an end-all. It is not the whole wide world. You just think it is until you get married. Then you find out you can go a long time without it. You spend a whole lot more time working. You spend more time cutting the grass. It is not everything that there is. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank God for it. And we appreciate God being kind to us and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. Just physical gratification will not give you peace of mind. Physical gratification will not give you peace in your soul. Physical gratification will not give you a reason for living. Physical gratification will not take away the fear of death or dying or of heaven or hell. Taking care of the five senses and gratifying the flesh will never give you what you thought it was going to give you. It is not all there is. If you're looking for physical gratification as a reason for life, you are wasting your time. It simply is not there. And you won't experiment very long until you figure that out. It's great, but it is overrated, amen, as a fix-all and a cure-all and as an only reason for our being here. Then there's the dry well of diversion. Now, I didn't say perversion. I said there's the dry well of diversion. You say, what's that? That's entertainment. That's recreation. You live in a society that has gone crazy, gone wild about having a good time. 65,000 people can turn out in snow and ice 8 or 9 hours ahead of time, bring plenty of beer and pretzels and hamburgers, hot dogs and nachos and cheese, and sit on the tailgate of a rundown pickup truck with 65,000 other drunks for 8 or 9 hours to watch a football game or watch a race or some other sporting event. They want their minds diverted from the realities of life. They want to be occupied with something. They want something to entertain them and keep their mind focused on fun, on having a good time, so they don't have to think about the things that are really important in life. They don't have to think about character. They don't have to think about integrity. They don't have to think about death. They don't have to think about heaven. They don't have to think about hell. They don't have to think about facing God and judgment one of these days. They just keep their attention diverted to this good time and to that good time and to this enjoyment and to that pleasure, and they just live their life that way until they're old and worn out and life has gone by, and they lay down one day and die and go to a devil's hell because the devil has kept their mind diverted from the things that are important, and they're going to live their life and perish without God and without hope because they went to a well that offers no real water. There is no life in it. It's an illusion. It's a deception. It was a diversion. It kept you from coming to God. Then there's a well of religion. Now here's a well that promises what everybody's looking for. Religion always promises peace, contentment, joy, freedom from guilt, freedom from the fear of the future. But religion is a dry well. You say, well, don't you believe in religion? Not really. I believe in Christianity. Amen. Now, you have to understand what religion is. Religion, by definition, is man justifying himself with God. That is, religion is you doing something to make yourself right in the sight of God so that He will accept you based on your merit. Well, the Bible said, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. See? So religion is man lifting himself by his own bootstrap. Christianity is not that kind of a thing. Christianity is you saying, oops, I blew it, and I can't fix it. To be absolutely honest about it, I am hopeless and helpless. And what I really need is somebody else to fix it for me. And so I throw myself on the mercy of God, and I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to fix it for me. There's all the difference in the world in Christianity and religion as it's defined by the world. Amen. Religion promises you eternal life. Religion promises you peace of mind, but it can't produce it. You see, when you have to do it yourself, you never know whether you're there or not. Amen. When a person is trying to be good enough or to justify themselves or to merit heaven, did I measure up? Was I good enough? Do I believe enough? Am I faithful enough? Well, I'm okay today, but will I be okay tomorrow? There's always fear. There is always apprehension. There's always an element of doubt in religion. But in Christianity, the Bible said, perfect love casteth out fear. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, and He witnesses with your spirit. And He testifies that you are a child of God. Yes, amen. See? And you know what that does? That takes away the fear and the doubt. Because there's a constant testimony from within that you are okay. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. When a person gets saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, there's not any fear left anymore. So religion is a dry well. It promises peace that it cannot provide. It promises life that it cannot give. And so a person always lives with the same fear and the same doubt and the same dread that they had before they adopted whatever religion it is. Somebody said one time, well, what is the best religion? Well, it doesn't make a difference to pick one. If you're not going to get saved, if you're not going to trust Jesus Christ, any religion is as good as any other religion. You might as well be a Jew or a Hindu or a Muslim. Who cares? Practice Zen Buddhism or something. What, they all do exactly the same thing. They all tell you if you will practice their rituals and observe their rules and regulations that everything will be all right. And they all let you spend the rest of your life wondering if it's so or not. Amen. So religion is a dry well. It promises water. It promises life. It promises refreshing, but it is never, ever there. Now that's six wells. I could name a whole bunch more. But you understand the point. The world always adopts things or systems to give the peace of mind that the human heart craves. And the world has never been able to produce, not one time, not once has it ever been able to live up to the promise that it made. It's never given eternal life to anybody, and it has never given perpetual peace of mind and contentment of heart to anybody. Not one time, not ever. But there is a well. In John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible said, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now listen, folks. I know what the world's looking for. I know what I was looking for. Everybody's looking for basically the same thing. You may frame it with a different thought. You may decorate it with different words. But the bottom line is, when it's reduced to its lowest common denominator, what we all want is assurance that when this life is over, everything's going to be okay. That's what we want. I want assurance in my heart that when I die, I'm not going to hell. Amen. I want assurance in my heart that my sins are forgiven and that my future is assured in Jesus Christ. That's what I want. Now, there's only one place to get that. And that's in Jesus Christ. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Bible said there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now the well that I'm talking about is the well of Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation is in a person. Peace and contentment is in a person. Life, everlasting life, is in a person. This well is a special well. It'll give you at least three things you can't get anyplace else. One, it's a well of life. Everything the world ever promised you left you dead. Nothing the world ever did for you could make you born again. It couldn't wash away your sin and make your slate clean. Amen? Nothing the world ever did. I don't care what it promised. I don't care what kind of good time. I don't care what kind of philosophy. I don't care what kind of intellect or education. It makes no difference. They promise peace. They promise reason for existence. They promise all those things. But it never, never, never came to pass. But there's a well you can go to and draw from that springs up into everlasting life. God Almighty can give you eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in a person. It's not in the church house. It's not even in your denomination. It's in Him. He that hath the Son hath life. Nobody else has got it. It's only in one place. There is only one well that can give eternal life, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the well we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a well of life. Not only is it a well of life, it's a well of cleansing. You know what you do with water? You can wash in it. You know what the Bible said in Revelation? It said that He washed us from our sin in His own blood. There's a fountain drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Amen. That's the well you need to go to. You need to go to the well of Emmanuel. You need to go to the well of Jesus Christ. Why? Because all that sin, all that guilty stain can be washed away and you can be made whiter than snow. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let me tell you where you can get all your sins washed away. There's a well that can cleanse every stain, that can make you like brand new, can make you without sin and without spot and without wrinkle. And it's the well of Jesus Christ. It's a well of life springing up, and it's a cleansing well that washes away all your sin. Everything you ever said, everything you ever thought, everything you ever did, no matter how long you did it, no matter how bad it was, no matter how entrenched in it you had become, it can wash you clean from it and give you eternal life. Well, I'll tell you what, you ever come in from a hard day working and you're all sweaty and grimy and you just feel yuck. You ever felt that way? You know, it's been a hot summer day, and maybe you've been someplace where it's dirty and dusty, or maybe you've run around all day and sweated, and you just come home and you just feel yucky all over. You ever go in and get in that shower and turn that water on and let it beat down on your shoulders and hold your head back and let it run down your face and your chest? And you take that big old bar of Lifebuoy soap or whatever you got, that Dove or Ivory or whatever, you know, and you wash yourself and cleanse yourself, and then you rinse all that soap and all that grime off, and you stand there, boy, and you say, boy, man, taking a shower can just make you feel so good. Makes you smell nice. Amen. And you get out of that shower all refreshed. It just picks up your spirit. You know why, don't you? Because you're clean. You know what happens when a person gets saved? When they come to Jesus Christ? All that dirt and all that sweat and all that grime of sin, all that contamination from the world, everything that's made you dirty and defiled you and made you loathsome and yucky, all that filth has been washed away in the crimson flow of Calvary. Everything's been washed away. Now you're whiter than snow and you smell good and you're clean. And you come out of that thing and you say, boy, do I feel good. Getting saved is a cleansing experience, and it always lifts people's spirit because they feel clean for the first time in years and years and years. They don't have the filth of sin all over them. They're away, and they have through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what I found in that well one night? I found God's grace.
Amen.
I found God's grace sufficient to forgive all my sin. That takes a lot of grace. But the grace is sufficient to forgive you and to save you. But you know something? In that well, there was not only grace to save you, there's grace to keep you. Well, listen, I've been saved going on 27 years. I wish my walk with the Lord had always been perfect and flawless, that every footstep had always been right on the mark and right on the straight and narrow. I wish that in 27 years I had never disappointed Him or let Him down. I wish I'd never disappointed myself or my family or you or anybody. I wish my walk had just been absolutely flawless. But the truth is, that just isn't so. It hasn't been that way. Yet in all those years and in every situation, God's grace was there to forgive. That Bible said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what God's done for 27 years? His grace has gone with me, and wherever I went, when I got dirty, He cleaned me up. And I went on down the road a little way and I got a little dirty over here, got a little smudge. His grace cleaned me up. Amen. And year after year after year after year of serving God and making mistakes and falling off the straight and narrow and not being what I want to be, not being what I ought to be, not what being what I'm expected to be, God's grace is sufficient to keep you clean and keep you in the way. Amen. God's grace is sufficient to save you. God's grace is sufficient to keep you. God's grace is sufficient for tomorrow. They sing a little song about new grace. Grace for every trial. Grace for every mile. New grace. Grace that's never been needed before. You see, you don't know if all your trials and tribulations are behind you or not. The worst may be yet to come. There may be a time in your life when you're going to need God's grace more than you've ever needed it in your life. You know what? Why that's a blessing? Is because when you need it, it'll be there. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, lo, I'm with thee always. In the good time, in the bad time, on the mountain peak and in the valley, when you're hot and when you're cold, when you're in service and when you're out of service, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, lo, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be with thee always, even to the end of the world. Listen. When you got saved, you got into a well of grace. Grace that can save and grace that can cleanse and grace that can keep and grace that will be there when you need it, no matter what the situation, no matter what time in your life it is, no matter how far you slip down the hillside, God's grace will always be there and it will always be sufficient to keep you. There's a little adage that says, God's grace will never leave you where God's grace can't keep you. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Now listen, you may have tried one or all of those dry wells that the world has to offer and found them all disappointing, that they never satisfied, that they never produced what they advertised. They were an illusion. They're a dry well. They promise all the things your heart longs for, but they never gave it to you. Why don't you try this well? Why don't you come to Jesus Christ? And He'll be a well of living water springing up unto everlasting life if you receive Him as your Savior. The Bible said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Salvation's in a person. Peace and contentment, purpose and joy are in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Let's bow here. Father, we thank You now for Your mercy and Your grace. Lord, I know a lot of these folks in here are saved and on their way to heaven. I pray that You'd help them and me to appreciate the well of water that we got that day, springing up into everlasting life. We thank You for that and we praise You for it. And I pray You'd help each of us to rejoice in it. But Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that's not saved, that's been deceived by the devil, they don't have that peace, they don't have that joy they've been looking for. They've looked at Christianity as a religion, but they never found it to be a new life. I pray You'd speak to that heart today. Save them for Jesus' sake. Open their eyes, open their understanding. Give them that drink of water. Help them to find a well that's not dry. We'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you tonight.